In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord today is, of course, tempted by a lawyer. Who of us has not been down that road at some point in time? But in this case, it was a lawyer who supposedly was attuned to the law of Moses. And he doesn't ask him, what should I do to be saved? You know, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord, knowing who this man was, decides to play along with him. So he says, well, how do you read? You know, you who are so well-versed in the law, you know, what should you do? And the man says, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord says, well, you've answered rightly. You know, do this and you will live. That's not enough for this lawyer, is it? No. He has to go on. He has to push a little bit even further. And if we read his words in scriptures, well, then he says something like, well, you know, what about me? Who's my neighbor? But I don't believe that we read that line properly. Because this lawyer, knowing that he was well-versed and therefore had attained a certain degree of righteousness in the eyes of others, says instead, well, who is my neighbor? In other words, this isn't someone commonplace. You know, who is my neighbor? Who is equal to me in terms of my own righteousness, in terms of what I have set out to do here and which I hope that I'm showing you? And the Lord tells him, of course, this famous parable about a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was there, he came upon thieves and robbers who beat him, stripped him, and left him naked, lying, suffering on the road. And so who comes along? Well, two of the people that the lawyer should know very well. First comes a priest, and who goes on by him. Well, no surprise there, is it? And then, of course, the Levite comes along, and he also walks around the man and leaves him there. And then finally a Samaritan comes along and he sees this man and he takes compassion on him, pity, has mercy on him, anoints him with oil and wine and bandages up his wounds and takes him to the inn and tells the innkeeper, look, here are 2 denarii. If you spend any more on him while I'm gone, I'll repay you when I get back. And so then the Lord asked this lawyer, which of these did right in this case? Now, the lawyer, of course, could not say the word Samaritan, because that would be to utter the words, a name of a heretic. And so instead he says, the one who showed mercy. And then the Lord says, you are correct. Do likewise. Go thou and do likewise. Now, what's interesting about this parable is that the fathers of the church give it many, many sorts of interpretations. First of all, they say, well, no one goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's quite a step down. Jericho's not a nice place. And so they say that the Jerusalem represents, of course, our pre-fallen state. And so when we go down from Jerusalem to Jericho, we are sinning. We are coming out of our pre-fallen state and entering the fallen state. And we are in Jericho. And therefore the thieves come and beat us and rob us and strip us naked and leave us for dead. And these are the demons. And then, of course, the first two that come along, the priest and the Levite, are representatives of the law. But the law has no power to cure us of our ills. And in fact, it only makes it worse in many cases. So the priest and the Levite go on because they can do nothing for us. But at last, the Samaritan, someone who is sort of in the faith, sort of out of the faith, because they believed many of the things that the Jews did, but yet at the same time, they had some of their own admixture of paganism and some other influences. These people come along, the Samaritan comes along and finds it in his heart to have mercy. And so what does he do? He goes, bandages the wounds, takes the man to the inn, and says that he'll repay anything after that. Now, who is the Samaritan? If you look on the front cover of your bulletin today, you'll see the answer to that. Because the Samaritan is our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know this? Well, I've got a little passage for you that may help clear that up. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 48, the Jews are coming after the Lord. And he says, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, the worst thing that they could have said to him is call him a Samaritan, not have a demon, because many of the chosen people were demon-possessed. But yet the Lord does not deny the Samaritan appellation. He says, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he will be the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will not see death. So we see that the Samaritan is indeed our Lord Jesus Christ in this instance. And that puts a whole different kind of color on the rest of the passage. Because as the fathers tell us, after the Lord sees us in our distress, what does he do? Well, he begins to heal us. He does this first of all by pouring oil on our wounds. Now, what is this oil? This oil is his human nature that has compassion on us and comes to become one of us and take us into his heavenly kingdom. And so he anoints us with the oil. But then he also pours on wine. And what is wine? Wine is his divine nature, because the wine is a little bit more rigorous in nature. You pour it on the wound and it burns. It hurts sometimes, but it ultimately heals. And so the wine, the cleansing of the divine nature, united with the compassion of the human nature, is then poured upon us. And the bandages represent our baptism, because he is then healing all of our wounds. This is also illustrated, if you remember, in the service of Holy Unction that we have every Holy Week on Wednesday evening. What do? We spend much time blessing the oil, but then at one point in the service, we pour wine into the oil as well, representing the divine and human natures of the Lord. And so then he takes us to the inn. What is the inn? The inn is the church. The inn is the church, and the innkeeper represents the bishops. And the Lord offers him 2 denarii. What are the 2 denarii? The Old and New Testaments. Because the God of all is represented in both of these, the same God. So the Old and New Testaments. He's commissioning the bishops through his pre-incarnational dispensation and then in his incarnational dispensation to take care of the wounded people that are put in the inn, which represents the church. And then what does he say? Well, if you spend any more, then I will repay you when I return. And what is this return? It's his second and glorious coming again. So it's a remarkable story. We have in this seemingly innocuous little parable, which is meant to teach a lawyer how to be merciful, a whole summary of the dispensation of our Lord, who comes to us and heals us in all our wounds, who places us in the church under the care of his hierarchs, and then promises to come again to complete everything that is done here. This is a remarkable story. You know, there's so many of these passages, sometimes I get choked up when reading them, because there's something, you've probably all had this experience yourself, you're reading something in the scripture, and you just stop, you pause, because it strikes you as being so potent and powerful. I know that every Holy Thursday when we read the Passion Gospels, when we come to the point when the Lord is about to give up the ghost. And he says those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the words come, and he gave up his spirit. I always pause after that. It's not indicated in the gospel reading to do that. But it just seems that at that point, and the Lord gives up his spirit, God dies at that point as God was born, that there simply just has to be a bit of silence before we continue on with the gospel. I find the same thing in this parable today, because it becomes so obvious once we understand it in an ecclesiastical point of view, through the mind of the church, what is happening here. Then we can see, we can know, we can understand how much the mercy of God is poured out upon all of us all the time. Where these folks get this idea of a mean, nasty God in heaven is beyond me, because they don't find it anywhere in here. Nowhere. In every page we read about the mercy of God, about the willingness to heal us, to bring us to his heavenly kingdom. And that starts now. Many of us will receive spiritual healings, but all of us can receive spiritual healings if we desire it. Many of us will receive bodily healings, and that's not impossible for all of us either, especially if the spirit is healed first, because it's the spirit which controls the body. And if the spirit is well and righteous and whole and feeling good, then the body will be too, because the body follows along. And so we have here in this parable all of these different things, all of these different aspects of the Lord bending over to us. Again, everything he does in his human nature is one of humility. He bends, as it shows in the icon in the front of the bulletin, over to anoint us with the wine and the oil. He humbles himself because he loves us so greatly, in order to come and heal us. And then he protects us by putting us in his body, the church, promising always to watch after us after that. There is so much to every passage of every scripture that we find. There are so many layers of meanings that it would take 3-4 lifetimes to unravel all of it. Fortunately for us, because the Lord is granting us eternal life, we will have those lifetimes. And we will be able to explore and to understand and perhaps to ask the Lord himself one day, what else is in this parable or that parable? What did you mean? And he will undoubtedly explain it to us as he continues to heal us in our growth towards him through all eternity. Amen.